a hand of praise. Amen. We worship you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. I want to thank all of you for your prayers, for your calls, for your concerns, for just lifting me up. Went to the doctor, and I got good news. Amen. That we are heading in the right direction. We're not there yet, but we're heading in the right direction. Amen. Amen. About 3 weeks ago, we began a series of messages that we said was going to help us solidify our covenant and our faithfulness to God. Did we not? We introduced this series under the rubric Covenant, Not Convenience. The first part of that series, we talked about the faith of a certain Christian. In it, my brothers and sisters, we said that we need to live a life that is so committed and so loyal to God that heaven and hell will declare to the entire universe that there is a certain group of Christians at Berean in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, who are so certain about their faith in God that come hell or high water, come flood or whatever, they will not turn back. They will not falter. They will not give up on God. We used Daniel chapter number 3. Focusing on verses 16 through 18 as the backdrop for that sermon. In that passage, we encounter three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in exile in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. And there they were threatened, as it were, by those who indicted them as a certain group of Hebrews who, unlike the rest of the Hebrews in Babylon, will not bow. We saw these young men brought before Nebuchadnezzar, who for the second time implored them to bowing, threatening them with death, but not just any death, but death in a fiery furnace heated 7 times. And we heard those Hebrew boys respond to Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you concerning this issue, because we know that the God we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and from your hand. But be it known to you, O king," they went on to say, "that if our God chooses not to do so, we are telling you from the gate we will not bow. What a commitment. But if not commitment, not a if you will. Now, I haven't gotten to where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were yet. I'm moving up. That's why I need this message and this series, because my commitment to God is, if you deliver me, Lord. I wish there were three other people in here who has prayed that prayer. If you heal my eyes, God, if you get me out of this mess that I got myself in, I promise to stay faithful to you. Last Sabbath, on account of my surgery, Elder Wilson, bless his heart, continue in that vein. He came from Daniel chapter 4. And there he shared with us that it is a dangerous thing to have seen a revelation of God. It is a scary thing to have encountered God through his self-revelation to you and then walk back to business as usual. My brothers and sisters, we will continue under that rubric, covenant, not convenience, this morning, but I will be remiss. I will be irresponsible to my responsibility to this church and to the people of God if I would continue, Elder Wilson, to share with you and encourage you to total commitment, a commitment that will inconvenience you without sharing with you the fact that God had to inconvenience himself to keep his end of the bargain. So today I want to talk to you from two passages of scripture. How many scripture, everybody? Two passages of scripture. The first is found in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, beginning with the second through the fifth verses. And then for our preaching passage, we're going to go to the New Testament and consider Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Now, I can see with my little magnifying glass, but I can see without it to read the scriptures yet. So I'm going to ask Elder Wilson to come and be our lead reader. What do you say? And as we do customarily at this church, if you are physically able, please stand with us in honoring God and his word as we read the scripture together.
Our first scripture comes from the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, beginning with verse 2 and continuing through verse 5. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when he shall see him, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, if you turn to the book of Philippians, the second chapter, we're reading your hearing verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, the hour has come again that your son Jesus and Jesus alone must be lifted up. For it was Jesus who said, and if I am lifted up, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up this afternoon. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Please turn to your neighbor and tell him for me, neighbor, you need an alteration of the mind. Now, come on, say it like you mean it. Turn to the neighbor on the other side, the bougie one. Say, neighbor, you need an alteration of the mind. An alteration of the mind. The Apostle Paul, beloved, is one of the most scholarly minds, one of the most theologically fitted one to express the reality of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to save humanity. Paul, a man with a mind saturated with scholarship, invigorated with the truth of the indisputable victory of Jesus Christ over death, and maturated by the matchless mercy of God. Paul, my friends, calls us to again revisit Calvary and, may I add, to revisit Calvary daily, in order to see and observe the inconveniences of the Godhead
that they had to endure in order to keep their part of the covenant made to mankind. A covenant without which no boy, no girl, no man, no woman will ever be saved, no matter how notable their behavior or admirable their morality. Wasn't it Paul that said to the Romans, all have sinned? Not some have sinned. Not most have sinned, but all have sinned, Paul says, but not only that, and have come short of the glory of God. So that no matter how moral you try to be, you're still an unsaved moral person. No matter how nice you try to be, you are just a nice, unsaved person. But thank God for Jesus Christ. For by grace are we saved. Through faith, it is not of works, at least any one of us should boast. It is a gift of God. Yet Paul says that God has saved us unto good works. I wish somebody was listening to me. Which he has foreordained that we may live in it. Let me explain it this way. In other words, when God created us, he created us to do what sinless people should do. But sin came and disconnected us from God. And because of that disconnection, my brothers and sisters, no matter how good you are, you cannot live and cannot be accepted by God. So grace, through the blood of Jesus, comes through faith in the act of Jesus at Calvary to bring us back into good relationship with God so that we can now continue to do what God created us to do in the first place. Is anybody listening to me? Paul calls us to revisit Calvary and to do it daily so that we can see that this covenant, this contract, if you will, between God and man, signed in the blood of Jesus, is a contract that inconveniences both God and us. And unless we are able, my brothers and sisters, to revisit that contract daily and see that in fact there is so much that God has given up for me that it shouldn't bother me to wake up on a Sabbath morning and prepare to come in the house of God to worship him. That I'm not doing God any favor, that I'm not doing anything to earn brownie points in heaven, for God commanded his love toward us while we were yet sinners, yet messed up, yet full of lies and debauchery and sexual immorality, while we were still out there in the mud, God commended his love toward us. And my friends, we will take lightly our relationship with God. We will trifle and deal casually in our commitment with God unless that we are able to visit Calvary daily. Three things. How many things, everybody? Three things that we must note in this call of the Apostle Paul to the people of God that will help us to commit to God. The first is the exhortation. The what, everybody? The exhortation. He begins by exhorting us. He begins by encouraging us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you. I'm talking about an alteration of the mind. It is almost as if Paul is saying, if you are going to be committed, Sister Milton, to this covenant that God has made with you and that you claim, oh bless his name, that you have made with God, if you are going to be faithful to this covenant, you must realize that you cannot do it with the mind that you have. With the mind that you have, you will say yes, but you will act no. I wish somebody was listening to me. With this mind that you have, you will say I love, but you will act hate. With this mind that you have, you will say I'll do, but you will act I won't. And Paul says your mind has been messed up. Your mind has been contaminated. Your mind has been infused with so much clutter that you can't even think straight to do what God has called you to do in this covenant and that you have agreed to do. And so I am asking and encouraging and imploring you, if you are going to keep your end of the bargain, I exhort you, Paul says, to give up your mind. Not only should we note the exhortation, but the second thing that we need to take note of is the exhibit. Somebody said the exhibit. You know, I like to watch court TV. And every time I watch court TV, the lawyer, whether the prosecuting attorney or the defense attorney, is always approaching the bench. Your Honor, I want to bring into evidence Exhibit A. In other words, I want to show something that will prove my case. What is this exhibit? Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5b, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in whom, everybody? In other words, Paul is like a perennial and satisfied client walking us through an exhibit hall and pointing to that invaluable commodity that if we are going to make any purchase should be the only commodity that you should buy. It is as if we are walking through the mall, if you will, looking through the showcase glass, and we're seeing several commodities that we may need, but someone who has purchased a particular item, who understands the durability, the worth of that item, is saying to you, you see that? If you are going to buy anything in this store, I wish two people were listening to me. That item on exhibit is the item that you need to buy. Paul says, I exhort you to, as it were, get rid of your mind. And do what, Paul? You see that Jesus Christ, he is exhibit A, and you need to get rid of your mind and get his mind, because if you are going to be all that God wants you to be, to the point that God can say, there are certain people at 4555 Fairfield Avenue who will not allow anything in life to keep them from being faithful. You will need the mind of Christ. Paul is saying, your mind is too weak. Your mind is too fickle. Your mind is too fragile. And it is not surprising, is it, that Paul will call us back to Calvary by encouraging us to act not with our eyes, but with our mind. The mind, that seat and centrality of all of our musings, the mind that plays that core of all of our thinking, our decisions, and our actions. Paul says, every morning when you and I wake up, we should take a trip to Calvary and allow our mind to long for, envision, and desire, but more than that, acquired the mind of Christ. Let this mind, what mind? The mind that was in Jesus. Let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you. Not only does he show us, and we should note, the exhibit, but now the third thing that we must take note of is the exemplification. Everybody say exemplification. Paul exhorts us. He shows us the exhibit, but he doesn't leave us standing there trying to figure out the exhibit. He gives us the exemplification. He explains to us why it is important for us to have the mind that Christ had. What is it that is so unique about his mind? What is it that is so strengthening about his mind? What is it that is so committing about his mind? He said, well, wait a minute. Let me explain it to you. Though he was God, he thought, is that not the mind? Jesus used an alteration of a mind to fulfill the covenant and the commitment that he made to you and me. Please listen to me as I explain this to you. Jesus, a God who is infinite, decided that he will lose his mind and altered his thought of infinity and become finite. Jesus, who is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, decided that he will alter his mind and allow himself to be a baby incubated in the womb of a virgin Hebrew girl. Jesus, who is omnipotent, has all power, altered his mind so that as a baby, he won't have the strength nor the desire to change his own diapers. Jesus, who is omnipresent. I heard somebody say that means he's where he's going before he leaves where he's coming from. This Jesus altered his mind and decided that he will only be one place at a time. That's why when Lazarus was dying and he was on the other side, he couldn't be there. He altered his mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a mind alteration. Paul says to you and me, my brothers and sisters, let this mind be in you, which was all so in Christ Jesus, who being in a form and equal to God, thought it not robbery. I'm talking about the inconveniencing that God endured. Here is God. And I heard one of my passive mentor, the late Dr. Gardner C. Taylor, he is a son of this city. I heard him explain this text by saying, Jesus thought it was not anything to take lightly to be equal with God. In other words, though he was equal with God, his decision to stop being equal with God and become a man for 33 years was not something that he did trivializingly. This was not a trivial act. This was a divine commitment to you and me. The God who reached back into nowhere, pulled out a handful of nothing, and flung this universe into space. And is still holding it, the songwriter said, in the palm of his hand. That God decided that he would ask somebody for water to drink. And you think we are being inconvenienced because we're supposed to show up here for a business meeting? Show up here for a board meeting? Act to serve as a ministry leader? Come to church at 9 o'clock when we agree that's when Sabbath school will start? Do you think we are being inconvenienced? Yes, if we have not seen clearly the inconveniencing that God had to endure to hold his end of the bargain. Paul says, let me show you exhibit number one, and then I'll be a narrator telling you why it is important that you get rid of your mind. Oh, I know you got a PhD. That ain't good enough. I know you 85 years old and you think you've been here a long time. That ain't good enough. I know you got pedigree, your mama is this and your daddy is that, and you got this name and that name, you're a fifth generation of Adventist. That's not good enough. Get rid of that mind. take on, Paul says, the mind that Yeshua took on. Now watch this. This is not his original mind. This is an alteration of the mind. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's his original mind. God and sin cannot dwell together. That's his original mind. Divinity and humanity cannot coexist when humanity is infected with sin. That's his original mind. Oh, but because of his love for us, because of his commitment to the covenant, the God who had a mind that says from everlasting to everlasting, I am God, I cannot die, decides I'm going to alter my mind. Is anybody listening to me? So that I can keep, Brother Milton, the commitment that I made to those at 4555 Fairfields Avenue. So what are you going to do, Jesus? He said, make me a body. What are you talking about? You are the creator of bodies. Make me a body. Okay, Lord, a body of a seraphim or cherubim, those sinless beings that have existed since their creation. Oh, no, make me a body. A body of the creatures of the unfallen world. Oh, no, make me a body. I'm thinking that the host of heaven, the angels, those who take off their crown, the 24 elders and the four beasts, and cast it before him and cry, holy, 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 forever throughout the endless ages of eternity. They are looking and they can't understand what's going on. Make me a body, God, because they cannot fathom that this body that he's asking to be made for him is a human body. Not a human. God, what body are you asking Yahweh to make? The body of Adam. Adam? Not him. The one who betrayed you in the garden. Yeah, make me the body. Let me stop blaming Adam. Make me the body of Uyghur. Not him. The one who did all of that. You don't need to know what all of that is. Thank God he knows. Make me a body. How humble is our God? How willing is he to be humiliated? But not just anybody. A body that Isaiah laments when he said he grew up like a root out of a dry ground. And when we saw him, there was nothing about him that we could admire. Oh, God, help me. Let me preach this the way I want to. This is not a body that you saw and you got attracted to. This is not a body that you saw and you welcomed. This is a body that you saw and you almost wanted to puke. Body of men and women to whom he came. Isaiah said they looked at him and there was nothing in him for them to desire. It bothers me every time when I have to go without the dark sunglasses that I wear outside because of the procedure that was done in my eye. And if you look in my right eye, there's a hole. And people are always asking me, why is your eye red? Or why does it look funny? And I'm embarrassed. And God is willing to take on a body that will not be admired. A body that will be scorned. And where does he first display this body? Not in a king's palace. All right, that's too exalting. Not in a hotel. In a manger. Amongst cattle, smelly cattle, filthy manger. And may I add, a manger that Joseph and Mary did not have time to clean up. Visit Calvary with me. Visit the inconvenience of God with me this afternoon. It would have been better had they come 2 days early and moved the cow manure, freshen up the place. But no, he will not come that way. Because if he is going to be faithful to this commitment, he must feel what that child, that boy, that girl, that woman, that man who has nothing and has to sleep under the bridge feels. He must feel what that girl who has been used and violated and abused feels. Paul says he humbled himself and became like one of us in the form of a man and was obedient. How does God take orders? I'm talking about an alteration of the mind. How does God allow Mary to say, go on in there and go to bed? The God who tells the sun to go to sleep at night and opens the gate for the moon to come out. How does he take a man from Joseph? It's time to go in the carpenter's shop. Paul says not only did he humble himself and take on the form of a man, but he was obedient. You and I, we you're so high and lofty. We can't even allow anybody to talk to us out of order because we are the this in the church. And I'm not coming back. I am the ministry leader of this. And do you know they had a meeting and didn't even tell me about it? It may sound funny, my brothers and sisters, but this is not a funny thing that I'm talking about. I'm trying to help us see I need to alter our mind. He was obedient, Paul says, but not just obedient, obedient to the death of the cross. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. How does the God who tells the ocean to stop and go no further, who manufactured the snowflakes and keep them in their safe place until he tells them to fall? How does a God like that get arrested? Allows himself to be obedient to the cross. He arrested. Can you see Peter? Do you know who you are talking to? And he takes his sword. And Jesus said, no. I can't do this without total obedience. You all right? He's beaten, Paul says, till his back is bruised and the raw flesh. He's obedient to the cross. The place that old rugged cross on his sword and freshly torn flesh as the splinters from that tree pierced to add more pain to his agony. And he is obedient. To put a thorn of crown on his head and pressed it until it pricked his brow and blood come trickling down. And songwriter said, he never says a mumbling word. Somebody say obedient. And you see him walking up Golgotha's hill, falling and getting up while he's being mocked and scorned by those whom he came to save. And he never says a mumbling word. Somebody say obedient. He gets up to Calvary by the help of one black man, Simon, coming out of the city of Cyrene. Old preacher said, the stretched in why. Lifted him high, placed him on that cross, and he never says a mumbling word. He is so obedient that by the time he is ready to die, nature begins to rebel. The earth say, I can handle and hold the blood of the one who created me. And the earth begins to shake. Light says, I can't allow his nakedness to be seen like that anymore. So light hides itself and darkness comes and covers him. He's so obedient that lightning and thunders begin to roar in rebellion against the cruelty that their master and maker is going through because of you and me. He has made a covenant with us that not only altered his mind, oh bless his name, but altered the mind of Yahweh, his Father, and the God of the universe. Because at this time, God should come to his rescue. But God changes his mind and turns his back on his only son to the point that he cries, Eli, Eli lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Paul says, my brothers and sisters, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mind that is willing and ready to be inconvenienced in order to keep and be faithful to their end of the covenant. Please allow me to give you the bad news. If you want to be convenient and live a convenient life, you need to sign out. Take your name off the roll. Find you something better to do for the next 15, 20, 6, 7 years that you got left to live. Because God is not calling for those who want to live a convenient life and still call themselves Christians. The life that we've been called to live, my brothers and sisters, is a life of inconvenience. You'll have to serve in an area that you are not comfortable serving. But did Jesus not do that? You will have to love people that you are not comfortable loving. But that was exactly what he did. You will have to sit next to people in church that you are not comfortable sitting next to. But that's what he did. You will have to walk and work alongside people that you are not comfortable walking and working alongside. But that's what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave all that he had for us. What have we given for him? I give my life for thee, the songwriter said. My precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me. Giving for me. Paul is calling us, my brothers and sisters, to an alteration of the mind. And in that, he exhorts us. He exhibits Christ. And he exemplifies the work that Christ has done. Oh, but I'm so glad that the story doesn't end here. The Bible says, because of that, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Everything in heaven and earth and under the sea. I got news for you. You ready for this? God has altered his mind that because of Jesus's obedience and his willingness to inconvenience himself, God has decided he will inconvenience himself so that he has given Jesus a name that is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow, everything in heaven that includes Yahweh himself, and everything on earth, and everything under the sea. Whenever Jesus stands up at his inauguration, the whole universe will rise and say, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lamb, hallelujah to the Lamb. Can you see him coming on a horse? No, on a stallion. And I hear somebody say, right on, King Jesus. No one can handle you now. This time he's not coming as a baby. That's not, he's not coming to be crucified. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I stop by to tell you today that those who are willing to take on his mind and be like him, one day he'll pick them up. Take them from their graves. Take them alive. We'll be caught up together to meet them in the air. And somebody said, when we are heading back to that triumphant entry, somebody will shout, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is? The King of glory. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Then lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Wait a minute, they know who he is. But because they love to hear his name, they love to hear it being said, somebody has the nerve to just ask a rhetorical question. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Is there two people in here this afternoon that's not ashamed to get upon their feet and say, I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Savior. He's a wonderful King. He's Mary's baby. He's Joseph's son, but he is my Savior. He's the lily of the valley. He's a bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon. He's everybody's Savior. He'll lift me up, turn me around, plant my feet on solid ground. Won't he do it? Can he do it? Won't he do it? Say it. You need an alteration of the mind. If you and I will be faithful to the covenant we've made with Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who believes the word of God today? Who believes the word of God today? Oh, Father, here we are again. We've heard you speak. We've seen the movies in the theater of Calvary today. God, we are willing to allow you to alter our minds. God, I pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that is here who wants to say, God, I want to step out of my seat. I want to walk up to that preacher. And I want to say, pray with me and pray for me so that my mind will be altered so that I will keep loyalty and faithfulness to the covenant that I've made with God. Because he's been too loyal. He's been too faithful. He's a bridge over troubled waters. He's my rose of Sharon. He's bread when I'm hungry. Jehovah Rapha when I need healing. Jireh when I need provision. Shema when I need peace. Shalom, he's my God. If you're here this afternoon and you want to make that commitment, I ask you to step out of your seat. I don't care if you've been a church member, being baptized, serving in a church. I'm talking about revisiting Calvary to the place and to the point where you will say, God altered my mind. Give me a new mind. The doors of the church are open. Would you come? God bless you, my sister. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Elders, pray. Start praying with these people that have come up. Start praying with them. Somebody needs their mind altered. Somebody needs their mind altered. Somebody needs to change their mind for the mind of Jesus. God bless you, my sister.